So the first place I'm going to read it, it's kind of in a bad context, but I think I'll read you the context first of all. You think, man, how in the world could he get happy about this? But he did. First of all, he's showing how bad that some people are. In fact, we all would this way if it weren't for God. So I'm going to start in chapter 1. I've got four or five places I go to in 1 Timothy. I think I'll start in verse 5. At the end of the commandment, and that's the commandment simply means what God had given him a right here. This is the whole thing, I think, is the book that he's writing. The end of the commandment, that is what it's for, is charity, which that's what we ought to be developing, godly love, out of a pure heart, of a good mind, I mean, of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's what we ought to be doing. That's not the verse I want to read to you, but this is what we ought to be doing. Think about that now. This whole book ought to do this for us. The end of the commandment is charity, that is love, love for God and God's people, out of a pure heart, have a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So that's a great statement. That's probably the key verse of the whole book. Let me read that again. That's really something we ought to be striving for. And if we got out of this book, what we ought to get out of it, that's what it would develop us in our lives. And the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We work on our hearts. Have a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's a faith that's not a fake. From which some, having swerved, this gets bad now, have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. In other words, they want to be law teachers. They're Pharisees here. They're legalists, but they don't know what it's all about. They're self-righteous. So we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. The law that God gave is not made primarily for those who are born again, because they have a law in their heart that helps them do what's right. That doesn't mean we don't need the Bible, but it's built into us. The regeneration teaches us some things. So really, the law is not made for righteous men, really, primarily. But listen to these categories, terrible categories. So we're going to be surprised when he breaks forth into praise in a few minutes. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. The lawless and disobedient. The ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane. For murders of fathers, getting pretty bad in it. Murders of mothers. For manslayers. And if you look at history, it's just full of stuff like this. We're insulated here pretty well, but I read a lot of history. And the world's just one big mess, and always had been a mess since Adam fell. There have been all kinds of atrocities and terrible things in the world. Just terrible. The mankind, we're in bad shape. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality. For menstruators. And there's a lot of even traffic today in with young girls, being even our country, that are just slaves. For perjured persons, if there be any other thing, which is contrary to sound doctrine. So how in the world could Paul be up? But look at verse 11. I love verse 11. I've never preached on verse 11, I don't think. If I have, I never preach it like I want to. And someday I'm going to work hard, and pray hard. I want to get up a sermon, it would just make me want to shout. Whether you shout or not, we'd all be shouting together. Look at this three. I'm going to read this to you. There's a three parts of this verse 11. And he's right in the middle of this book. And all of a sudden, whammo. If there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's a three-part sermon right there, folks. According to the glorious gospel. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. The gospel is glorious. But, Claude, you're right. We need to be happy about our salvation, real happy about our salvation. The glorious gospel, not just the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, I don't want to talk about that too much right now, but that word blessed really means happy. And it's talking about the happy God. You know why God's happy? Because he does what he wants to do. He's self-sufficient. He's self-satisfied. He's totally perfect. And like Timothy even preached about the God-man Jesus Christ, and I'll mention that to you, but I really love the sermon he preached in Cincinnati. He said that we all regret things in our lives. There are things we wish we could have done better. That's certainly true in my life. But I got choked up when he said this, because I knew who he was talking about. If there's one man that was not true of, there's one man who had no regrets, one man who didn't look back, one man who could not have done any better, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He did it for us. So God satisfies. He's happy. So Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and it was committed to his trust, and it's committed to our trust as a church. You remember that, because the church, the pillar ground of the truth, that's why we ought to be interested in these memory verses we're memorizing. Not just to be memorizing them, but to think about what they really mean, and to be able to tell people about them. So that's what we ought to be doing. So we ought to be enthused about that. But anyway, here's what I'm talking about, the glorious gospel. Let's talk about that a little bit. I'm going to look at Isaiah. And that, well, let's go first of all to Luke, because the word gospel really means good news. It means good news. It's great news. And Paul said now, right in the middle of this, if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Let's look at Luke, and we find out what the gospel is here. In the chapter 2, in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse, this is when those angels appeared to those shepherds out there. And this is what it is all about. And I'll just read verse 8 and 8 through 10, I guess. This is really something, folks. I know you know this. I know that it's in your heart. I know that. But I want to kind of bring it to the surface. I hope the Lord will use the gospel to bring it to the surface tonight. And we'd be like the eunuch. You remember what he did? What did he do? He went his way what? Rejoicing. He got baptized. He went his way rejoicing. All right. Then here we go. This wonderful scene. This wonderful scene here. The incarnation. The virgin birth. The Son of God. The Word being made flesh. Doctrine's good for us, folks. Doctrine's good for you. It makes you, it's just a steak. But somebody eating the gospel is like the steak. It's good for you. So just love the gospel. Love the gospel word. Redemption. Propitiation. They just do you good. And there were in the field, there were in the same country shepherds. Same country shepherds. I love this scene here, because when I was a kid, I thought that this a lot. You know, the public school used to be a lot better than they are now. At Whitefishing High School, where I went there in grammar school for 3 years, and they had a great big Bible laying down in the foyer of the school. And at Christmas time, they had it open right here. And I'd go up there and read that, just enjoy, just a kid, little kid, just the third grade when I got out of there. I used to read up a great big old Bible. Isn't that something? Well, our country come a long way down, hadn't it? But that's all God fell on the throne, though. So I read this, and I just tingle with excitement when I read this. Then the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Keep and watch over their flock by night. Isn't that a sweet scene, those shepherds out there? Good old humble shepherds. Nobody paid much attention to them. Taking care of sheep, being faithful. They're out there every night. They didn't have any idea what was going to happen. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, get this, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I love that, don't you? That's what the good tidings is good tidings of great joy. That's what the gospel is. It'll make people, God people rejoice. Now, Isaiah had been called almost a New Testament preacher. Some people say he's just the gospel preacher in the Old Testament. So let's look at four or five places, maybe four places in Isaiah. He'd been called the evangelical prophet, all kinds of things that come to call him. Just a wonderful prophecy. So just two or three places here in Isaiah. And remember that what happened to Israel is a type of what happened to God's children. So Israel was in captivity. You can imagine how they felt. In fact, if you want to see how they felt, read Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? By the river of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We had to hang our hearts in a tree. Our captives required of us a song of mirth. We said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, they were there. They were at their beloved temple. They couldn't be where the priesthood was and all that. For 70 years. Well, then they get out of there by God's grace. And the ones that came home were happy as they could possibly be. And that's a picture of redemption. See? That's wonderful what happened to them, but it's a lot more wonderful what happened to us. So we've been led out of captivity of sin. We've been a captive to the devil, and actually to God's law already. But we've been sprung loose and can go to our homeland by what the Lord's done for us. So here's the great stuff now. So I'll read you over in just 35:10, and there's another place that says almost the same thing. Isaiah said it twice. He's not redundant. It needs to be emphasized. I'm comment now on the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to our trust. Oh, you like this. You like this. We sing it sometimes even. This is just good. And the ransom, what does ransom mean? The price has been paid. You're set free. The redemption price has been paid. You've been ransomed. Your captives have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, the city of God. And that's what the church is. We all appreciate the church. I believe you do, but we need to be more. I'll tell you we do. For God showed his smiling face in an unusual way. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs everlasting joy upon their heads. You know, I like the way Great Chapel sings. We got good singers here, but I don't think it's just because you're a good singer. I really believe you're singing from the heart almost all the time. If we ever get where we're not, I'm going to be real sad. And you kids like to sing, too, and on Wednesday nights. And us always like to sing. We got a lot to sing about. Some people say, why do you old Baptist have a 30-minute song program? We got a lot to sing about. If I'm an Armenian, I wouldn't want to sing about one or two songs. But if I'm a grace believer, I want to try to sing in an hour, you know. You got something to sing about. Well, what do they got to sing about? If they do it half their salvation, or part of it, 1%, they can't do any 1%. And the elect of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So just exactly like Revelation 21, the Lord shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No death there, no sorrow. Isn't that wonderful? Now we get a foretaste of it here. We're caught together in heavenly places and made to forget our trouble sometimes, like we often do at church. I do, and I know you do too. Then that's just a little bitty, infinitesimal idea of what it's going to be like in glory. All right, that's the one place in Isaiah. Now let's go to another one. Over in chapter 40, verse 9, this is what the church needs to be doing. And we do that some. We need to do it even better. This is good. We got a calling. And let's be reaffirmed and reassured in our calling. This is good. Now this is, I keep saying that, don't I? But it is good. Old Zion. That was literally Zion. But the church is Zion because Peter said we are. The first Peter said we are. Old Zion that bringeth what? Good tidings. Don't be ashamed of the church of Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. Thank God for the gospel. There's some souls that have been regenerated. We'll appreciate that. We don't care what the world says. We don't really bother about that. There have always been those who ridicule the gospel. Let them ridicule on. We need to find those souls of God, those saints of God, those little sturdy souls that need to hear the good news, what we need to be finding. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I got written out on the side of that. Study his attributes. Behold your God. There's a lot about gods. So that's what we need to be doing. All right, now, also, let's see here. There's two more places in Isaiah. 51:11. 51:11. This is 51:11 in Isaiah. He's really the same thing, practically the same. Maybe a couple of words change, but I know it's got to be here for a reason. He's not being redundant. Therefore, they redeemed the Lord. They call it the ransom of the Lord in the other place. It's the same thing. I'm not sure if it's the same Hebrew word or not. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same concept. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. Singing into Zion. That's why we meet on Sunday morning and we sing, don't we? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving to his courts of praise. Psalm 100. That's what we do. So look forward to that when we come to church. We need it. It cheers us up. You know, sometimes I get down and I just get to singing or hear some singing and it just does something. There's something in my soul released. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. All right, one more place from Isaiah in 52, verse 7. This is the gospel being preached. And I'm going to read you this, and I'll read you something along with this. This is 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Here's somebody coming with a message. They're running. So we're confident on our feet. That's what they're talking about. Here's somebody, the beautiful feet, because they're bringing a good message. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. There's gospel again. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And brother, he is reigning today. Isn't he? He's reigning today. Well, that's wonderful. How beautiful upon the mountains. Now, let me read you this. I've read it to you before, but it's been a long time, and it'll do you good. You talk about getting happy. When I found this out, I really got happy. But I like to study the Greek. That's what the New Testament is written in. And so I got into Kittle's dictionary. It's a gigantic multi-volume set, about 12 volumes. They're analyzing these Greek words, and they're analyzing the word euangelion, which is the word gospel. We get, you know, evangel, that's the Greek word that's translated gospel. And so what's beautiful about Greek is, if you study how it's used in the secular world, it even sheds some light sometimes on how it's used in the spiritual world. So this is going to be beautiful. Now, you imagine this. You're in a Greek city-state, and you're in war. Now you're back home because you're not fighting. You're a woman or a child or an old man. You can't fight. So, but you're with bated breath, want to know what the outcome is, because in those days, less like today, in some wars, like World War II and other wars, it would be here too also, sadly, that the people who are conquered are in terrible shape because the enemy usually is very cruel and do what they want to. All the men might be killed, all the women may be taken to be used as the men would want them to do, kids be enslaved. You imagine how they'd be waiting with bated breath. My life is going to be horrible if we lose this war. So, if you win, you'll be really happy about the situation. So you're waiting with bated breath because you don't have back that electronics. So a guy got to bring the message on his feet. So he's running. And you wonder what the message is. That's what we got right here. This is a actual account of this happening on some battle. I don't know what battle it was. But listen to this. Euangelion among the Greeks. Euangelion is a technical term for news of victory. That's what they got for it. That's what it used to be used. News of victory. Here we go now. This commentator, this great commentator says, the messenger appears, raising his right hand in greeting, called out with a loud voice, Kyrie, Nekoman, that means rejoice, we conquer, we conquered. Isn't that something? They really did that. That's what the guy, he hollered it at. He raised his hand, he hollers, rejoice, we conquered. And I like to holler this tonight. We've conquered in Jesus Christ. We are victorious over death, sin, the devil, all our enemies. We're totally victorious in Jesus Christ. In fact, that same word, Nikao, we get Nike from that. These Nike tennis shoes, we get that from that Greek word. It means I conquer. And it's sometimes used an overcome. Like, for whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. This is the victory. Overcometh the world, even our faith. By his appearance, and so you need to be praying for us old preachers and not be a bunch of old deadheads. We need to really believe what we're preaching. I do believe, but I like to believe it more. By his appearance, it is known already that he brings good news. His face shines. His spear is decked with laurel. His head is crowned. He swings a branch of palms. Joy fills the city. Euangelion, those are sacrifices, are offered, and we offer our sacrifices of praise to God, don't we? The temples are garland, and agon, that's, we get the word agony, that's a contest that they have to celebrate, you know, have kind of like an Olympics or something to celebrate, is held. Crowns are put on for the sacrifices, and the one to whom the message is owed is honored with a wreath. Now here's what the preacher needs to be on the ball. Because of the importance, the messenger exerts himself to be first. If another arrives before him, his reward is less. A slow messenger can be punished for his dilatoriness. He deprives the recipients of their good fortune. I think that's glorious, don't y'all? Let's look back to old Timothy now. That was the 111. He said, if there be a doctrine that's according to the glorious gospel for the blessed God, which you committed to his trust, to our trust, I'll say. Now let's look at a few, some more passages here in this 1 Timothy. And we're just gleaning a few. But if you'll read the Paul now with what I've said to you, I think you'll be kind of excited to see, hey, I'm going to see if I can read this letter and see when he breaks forth in praise. And then we ought to be doing the same thing in our lives. Even on bad days, we can every now and then break forth in praise, you know what? Sometimes we have a bad day and we can think about what's really real and cheer us up. I know we can't be happy all the time. We're sinners, but we can sure hope that God bless us to live a life that's punctuated by praise. All right. Now, another thing that he got excited about in chapter 1 was his regeneration. He was happy about his regeneration. Really happy about his regeneration. He got excited about his regeneration. You can imagine why. Now, you think about this. Here's a man who had sincerely done many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This was a sincere man. It's not enough to be sincere. In fact, in John 16:2, he says, the people that kill you will think they're doing God's service. They'll do it because they don't know the Father of me. And Paul, he's one of the, I think that's who he's talking about, among others. So then, hey, if he's fighting the gospel, and all of a sudden, wham, on the road to Damascus, he's born again. He's never the same. Now, let me say this. We have, none of us, had a dramatic experience of grace like that. Some of you have had more than others. But I'm telling you, it took the same power that you born again to did Paul. And so we need to say, blessed are our eyes because they see, blessed are our ears because they hear. We wonder in our country sometimes, why are things going like they are? How can a whole convention of people not even want God in the platform because they don't know the Lord? That's the answer. You might be right there with them if God hadn't born you again. Don't even want God in the program and want to lift their face. Why would people do stuff like they're doing today? Rather, a lot of people are not born again. That's all there is to it. So if we're born again, there's never a place for arrogance in that. There's always a place for humility. In fact, I heard a lesson by old R.C. Sproul not long ago. When the Apostle Paul said, I would wish that I could be accursed from Christ for my countrymen's sake. What an amazing attitude. And so Sproul made the point. He has a desire that his people would be saved and see what he's seen, that he was never arrogant about what he believed, and we should never be arrogant. If you had known the doctrine of grace, like I said a few things about Armenian a while ago, I kind of kid anyway, but I'd be an Armenian or worse if it weren't for God's grace. But if you've been shown the sovereignty of God, how we ought to thank God for tonight. But look at this now. Paul, he's going to get happy about his regeneration. And he's going to break forth into praise. Look at this is chapter 1 again. I'll read about his regeneration in verse 16. Read about his response in verse 17. Ready? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now, why did I obtain mercy? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first, God, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Get this, for a pattern to them. Which is here to believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's the pattern. He's the pattern. In other words, everybody is born again like Paul got born again. That is by God's sovereign grace. The wind blew where it listeth. And Paul is one moment fighting the Lord, and that in the next minute when the Lord gets him and says, Saul, Saul, how persecutest thou? I mean, he said, Lord, who are you? When he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who thou persecutest, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's a great, amazing change. But, okay, that happened to Paul. So how did he react? Look at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that something? Now, I'm asking God to help me. I'm happy about my salvation sometimes. I want to be happier about it and glorify God more for my salvation. So let God give us that kind of spirit in our heart. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. And really, I'm going to go to chapter 2 for just for a minute. He doesn't have it much in chapter 2, but there's a little bit in here. He just can't leave God out of everything. So in verse 5 and 6, he's also thinking about God and thinking about doctrine. So there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's thinking about the mediator, the go-between. And Jesus right now ever lives, making intercession for us. That's why we can pray to God right now. He's on the job right now. The Lord's on the job right now at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's what he says in Hebrews 7:25. Think about that. He never quits. And I love the way he does that. I think you might have mentioned that, Tempe. I think you did, Cincinnati, but or maybe even Sunday night here. But, you know, I like to think about this. He's our high priest, right? He's making intercession for us. He appears in the Holy of Holies. And what did the priest have on? What did he have on? He had the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. What did they show? The point of strength. The government should be upon his shoulders. He's mighty to save. But he had them on his heart, too. The place of affection. Isn't that something? On the breastplate, he bears the names of God's children before him. On the shoulders and on the heart. He makes intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? So he says here that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he just has to get some doctrine here. Who gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified in due time. He's talking about that ransom price. All right. Now, let's get down to chapter 3. And he says something wonderful. He's just talking about preachers, talking about deacons, and talking about the church, and talking about things like that. And then he comes down to that last verse. And it's an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. And so I'll read this verse. Now, I can't comment on every point, but it's a wonderful. He's in love with God. He's in love with doctrine. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then he gives 6 points. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Sister Melissa, I remember one time Kiefer really got something. I forgot who it was now. There's somebody preached on this, and he got a lot out of this. I remember what amazed him was, and I'll talk that the Gentiles thought the gospel preached to them and received the Lord. I remember that. I forgot who that was now. Which I remember. Maybe you had me at church. But I was really thrilled about him getting so much out of that. All right. Without controversy, great the mystery of God is God was manifest in the flesh. Can you believe that? God, brethren, was manifest in the flesh. That's the God-man walking this earth. That was the God-man walking this earth. That's the incarnate Word walking in this earth. See? John 1 said it, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, the life of the light of men. Isn't that good? Come down to verse 14 where you find out. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Reading Hebrews 2 this week. He didn't take the nature of angels. He took on Him the nature of Abraham, because Abraham was a man, that He might be a faithful high priest. So, God manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He was actually justified in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost gave a witness to Him on more than one occasion. One time He came like instead on His shoulder in the form of a dove. But many times the Holy Spirit witnessed about this with the Christ. And He was given the Spirit without measure. We get it by measure. Saint of angels. Angel word is birth. Angel word is the temptation, the fourth chapter of Matthew. Angel word in Gethsemane, other places. The angel watching is saint of angels. Preaching to the Gentiles. Now, we can't really understand that today, how great that is. But the Gentiles, you cannot imagine how the Jews despised the Gentiles. The Jews were the chosen nation, and they despised the Gentiles so much, even half Gentiles, mongrels, who lived in Samaria. You heard that before. Here's Galilee up here, okay? Here's Samaria right here, and here's Judea down here, okay? So a Jew is going to go from Judea to Galilee. What does he do? He doesn't go to Samaria. That's why it's so amazing in the fourth chapter of John, when Jesus Christ went to Samaria, because he had a woman he was going to meet that time. He had an appointment. But what they would usually do, if you think we have racial prejudice in our country or anywhere in the world, it doesn't begin to even touch what the Jews had against Gentiles. So they'd go around, read your Bible dictionaries and stuff, they'd leave down here in Judea, go around Samaria over to Perea, and go up to Galilee. So preaching to the Gentiles, that's amazing. That's what he said in the let's read Acts 13:48 just for a minute. Because a lot of the Jews rejected the gospel, and the Gentiles were amazed when they got it preached to them. So let's read that one verse there in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Okay. I'll read a little bit here. The Jews rejected the Lord. I mean, Paul preaching here. And so I'll start in verse 46 of the 13th chapter of Acts. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now listen to this, the reaction. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, as many were ordained eternal life believed. So he preached to the Gentiles was an amazing thing. Believed on the world, that's an amazing thing. How would he believe on the world? Because God opened up the heart for people like Lydia to receive it. We would reject it ourselves. And then finally, receive it up into glory. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the fourth chapter, I didn't really find anything there that had to do with what I'm talking about. It was a great chapter. But the fifth chapter, let me see what I want for the fifth chapter. I've got one more place in the sixth chapter that's absolutely great, but I'm not sure. I'll do a little bit. He had that in mind. It wasn't as profound or dramatic as what I've already said, but I will come to the fifth chapter. He has something to say here. Down in verse 21 is a solemn charge he's giving. So he invokes the presence of God in this charge. Talking to preachers. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, what I want to do now, I'll save the best of the last, because this is the last chapter anyway. This is just absolutely amazing to me. Just thrill, thrill, thrill. If you want to have some fun sometime, at least I don't know where you would or not, but I enjoy this kind of thing. If I get in the Bible, find me a place like this, I'll stay on it a while. I'll just stay there a while. I just stay there. I don't hurry through. I just sit there and think about it, chew on it, meditate on it, pray about it, take a walk, let it get in my soul. It does you good. So let's look at this great, we'll close with this. Over in the sixth chapter. And I'm going to start down in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who were before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. Now get your seatbelt on. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, and that's going to come, that's happening one of these days. He's going to show who the blessed and only potentate, that means absolute ruler. That reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, that every day's going to bow. The things in heaven, things in earth, things on the earth. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not Mohammed, nobody else. It's going to be Jesus Christ. But anyway, I just love this. Again, in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again, folks. He's coming again. That's what Paul's looking for. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a song, the song. It talks about the crucifixion. It's a real good song. It's called In the Morning. In the Morning is the name of the song. Beautiful song. Which in his time he shall show who the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our King, who only hath immortality, and he gives us that immortality. And all the dwelling in the light, dwelling in the light, dwelling in the light, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into, who no man has seen or can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's wonderful. Because let me show you something about that light. See, if you're not one of God's children, it's a terrible thing. It's a wonderful thing for children of God. You might remember that even when on one of the churches of Asia, I got really excited about this because I think God just left me to see something. The clouds, he said, he shall come in the clouds. Remember that in Revelation chapter 1? And some people thought those were bad clouds. Some thought they were good clouds. So the different commentators. But I got the best of both worlds. I got to read over in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, and that cloud that stood between Israel and the Egyptians, the night they went across the Red Sea, it was darkness to the Egyptians, was it not? And it was light to the people of God. So this same coming of Christ, brothers and sisters, be absolutely glorious to us, but unspeakably horrible to those who don't know him. So let's read just a little bit in 2 Thessalonians to show you how bad it will be for those who don't know the Lord. So these people are suffering here. They were suffering. So I'm going to start at verse 4. They were suffering terribly. This is chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You're suffering the kingdom of God. See, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. God's going to judge them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Isn't that going to be something? You know, those angels are so strong. One of them wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Just one angel. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. He shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony was among you was believed that day. Tiffany, you know where that scripture is about the brightness of his coming? That's somewhere in Thessalonians, but I don't know where it is right now. Any of y'all know where that's at? See if you can find it real quickly, and we'll quit. But it's something about the brightness of his coming. I wanted that. That's a good scripture. That's really not the one I wanted. It said the same thing I wanted. But anyway, if we can find it, maybe it's tonight sometime, but he's going to destroy the enemy for the brightness of his coming. I like that expression.
2 Thessalonians 2:8.
2 what?
2 Thessalonians 2:8.
All right, great. Okay, that's what I wanted right there, which is the same chapter, the same book, I mean. Okay. Let's read that, then verse 8 and 9. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now let me go back and read that last one again for Timothy, while I'll be through. I just want to leave that in your minds, the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. Let me just read that to you again. I'll close as I read this. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show to the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach it to, who no man hath seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Isn't that great?